Obviously, you notice I'm at Raphael. Raphael has been doing a great job. I really have enjoyed it so far, and I enjoyed also Chad's lesson the other day. And Raphael asked me to take his place today, and one thing that he said I could cover, you know, we've been talking about the family, we've been talking about the responsibilities of husbands and wives. Tonight I'm going to be talking about the responsibility kind of on the wife side, but not necessarily wife. He said what you could do is you could focus on examples of godly women in the Bible. And I said that'd be great. And if you think about this, do you have to be married to be a godly woman? Y'all obviously know the answer about that. So some of the examples that we'll talk about tonight, don't be surprised. It's like, hey, she wasn't married. Why is he using that one? But we're mainly focusing on godly attributes of women. And not only attributes that women should be able to portray and actually have here. There's going to be lots of good examples of us as men should also have in those godly attributes. Let's go ahead and have a prayer before we get started. Dear Heavenly and most precious Holy Father, we thank you for this day, especially this time to come in the middle of the week to be rejuvenated by your word. We thank you and we pray that we glean some great lessons from your word as we look at examples of godly women, women that are godly in ways that we also should do likewise as we imitate Christ. Father, we're thankful for each and every member that's here this evening and their love for you. We pray for those who are sick physically and those who are spiritually sick. We pray that you be with them and hopefully bring them back to the fold. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Now, when we go through some of these examples, some of these might be examples that we already kind of discussed or talked about. I'd like to kind of go back over some of them a little bit greater detail. But before we even do that, when you start to think of godly women, what are some examples of women you can think of in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Just throw some out.
Hannah.
All right, Hannah, Sarah, who else?
Mary.
Say it one more time.
Mary.
Mary, which Mary? Mary Magdalene or Mary the mother of Jesus? Okay. We're going to actually, if we have time, we're going to actually talk about both of those and get some examples from there. Can y'all think of anyone else?
Elizabeth.
Elizabeth, that is... Okay, I didn't put that on my list, but that's a good one. That's a good one. Dorcas, I didn't mention her, but that's another one too. I actually put Lydia in her place instead, but I didn't think about that from the class we went through. There's so many examples I didn't even think of. And if I go too fast, that means we could talk about those, right? Now, the first obvious one we have, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We already read this before, but I wanted to introduce this with this, and this first person that we're talking about here, actually, is the one we already spoke about. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Help if I find chapter 3. All right, here we go. This section right here starts off with wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty and gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who are trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah, here's the first one I want to talk about, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, in the Old Testament, we do have an example of Sarah calling her husband, Abraham, Lord. Does anybody remember kind of where that's found in Genesis, or actually the context of what's actually happening when she says this? Obviously, go ahead and start turning back to Genesis, I give you that. Genesis chapter 18. And as Chad said last time, this is a class. So hopefully I can get y'all to actually make a couple of comments. And kind of glance at chapter 18. What do you see this happening in the context there?
Genesis
All right, first off, we look at Genesis 18. If you have that little subtitle or caption, it talks about we have the Son of Promise. The Lord appears to Abraham. Then Abraham sees these three men who are probably messengers of God. And, of course, these three men come and they're going to give a message to Abraham. And the message is that, hey, you're going to actually have that promised child. And we continue to look real quick. If you look at Genesis chapter 18, skip down to verse 9 where the angels or the messengers, first talk to Abraham. Actually, let's even go back before that. I apologize. Let's look at verse 2. Abraham lifted up and he looked, and behold, three men were standing off at him. And when he saw them, they ran from the tent door, and he met them. And he bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." And when Abraham says this, and the people decide to say, or the messengers decide to say, who actually prepares the meal? Who prepares the food? Who prepares the water? It wasn't Abraham, it was Sarah. And that was something that Abraham did ask of Sarah to do. And right there we do see a part of submission. As we talked about before, being submissive doesn't mean you have to follow everything that your mean, grumpy husband maybe say to you. In this case, it's not that. It's a matter of respect. But as we continue to read a little bit further down, let's look at verse 10. Actually, verse 9. I apologize. "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' So he said, 'Here in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.'" Sarah, at this time, she was obviously listening to this. And to her, it's kind of funny. And you already know the story. Why is it funny to Sarah? Because she is so old. Not only she realizes that she's so old and she's past childbearing years, how does she refer to her husband? Look at the next couple of verses.
She said her Lord was old too.
Okay, first off, she did laugh because her Lord was old. He was also past those childbearing years to be able to produce a seed for that. But here's one thing I want you to think about. What did she call him? She called him Lord, a sign of respect. She still was submissive to him. She still was caring and loving towards him, even though she felt that not only herself, but also him also were actually too old in order for this to happen. And we know the rest of the story. We know that Sarah, plenty other times, is very submissive and obedient to her husband. And a good story at the end of that. But we do see her referring to him as Lord still. Any questions or comments on that one? That one's kind of quick and fast. Okay, one person I want to talk about, somebody mentioned Mary. The first Mary I want to talk about is Mary Magdalene. Now, when we look at Mary Magdalene, does anybody remember what Jesus did for Mary Magdalene? All right. All right. We found out in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 9, you don't need to go there, but this is the lady that Jesus actually cast out seven demons. So obviously this is going to be someone who's going to be very, very appreciative of Jesus, very appreciative of her Savior. But turn over to John chapter 20 is where I want to spend my time, or our time in just a little bit, and talk about at least two or three things that we can learn from her. John chapter 20. Now, when we look in John chapter 20, this is actually after Jesus has already been crucified. He's been on the cross. The 3 days have passed. And ladies and the disciples are going to come to the tomb to see where Jesus is. And I want you to just think about what Mary's doing at this time. In verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene," and we know from other gospel accounts, which is just still one gospel account, that Mary's not the only woman that's doing this. There's others. But she's mentioned right here, "went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where he has been laid.'" Now we think about this, the first thing I think we can learn from Mary Magdalene, what is she doing? First and foremost, who is she looking for? Now, a godly woman who is she going to be looking for? First and foremost in her life. Hopefully God. And once you find God, what should you do? I'm just asking y'all in general.
Stay close.
All right, stay close. Somebody else said something over here? Okay, key thing I want to talk about is about Mary Magdalene as we continue to read this. After she finds Jesus, when we go through the story, guess who she tells that she saw and what Jesus had actually told him? She didn't keep it for herself. A godly woman, I think about this, you know, it's great being a child of God. When I go to work, though, I get very disappointed and sometimes I get depressed. When I see the many teachers that are around me, and not just teachers, even students who do not care anything about God, they have foul mouths, they talk about drinking, and even time I mention something God, they give a roll of the eyes, they don't care. But here's one thing I think about right here. I know that I have that good relationship with God, but is it just good for me to keep it to myself? We have been taught that we need to share it with others. And this is one thing that we see from Mary. Let's continue to read real quick in verse 3. It says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciples, and they were going to the tomb. So we have them going to the tomb, and eventually we get down to verse 11. Let's skip down there. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping, and she wept, and she stooped down, and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord. And so, first off, she refers to him as being the Lord. Someone that she's going to also respect, someone she's going to be submissive to. So that's another good thing. Now we continue to read there. It says, And I do not know where they have laid him. So we still see that she's searching for him. In verse 14, Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. But Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, Sir, I would have carried, if you have carried him away, tell him where, or tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God. And then verse 18, what does Mary Magdalene do? Y'all tell me. All right, goes and tell the disciples. So when you think about an example of a godly woman, and not just a godly woman, just a godly individual, yes, we should be seeking out to figure out who is our true Savior. Not a false God, not a doctor, but of course the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only when we discover that and find that out, we need to share that with others and not just keep it to ourselves. Any questions or comments on that one?
Another thing is that whenever she did recognize who Jesus was, she didn't just say, oh, she ran and looked like grabbed a hold of
him. There you go. Cling to him, right? Didn't want to let him go. And you think about that also. Somebody said earlier, not leave his side. I believe once you find Jesus, hopefully you will never, never, never leave him. All right. Any other comments? I'm making this go really fast. All right, let's look at Hannah. Hannah's a good story. And of course, when you think of Hannah, what's the one thing that comes to mind when we think about being a godly woman? All right, sacrifice. You know, there's some other things we can find about her and her story. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Not only do we see that Hannah makes a great sacrifice, she made a vow, she's also obedient, she kept her word to it. There are also some other things that we see in her life. Let's look in verse 1. It says, Now there was a certain man, of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. I won't read the rest of it because those words are kind of hard for me to pronounce. But here we have a man that we're introduced to, but we have a little problem. In verse 2, it says that he had two wives. One of the wives' name was actually Hannah, and the other one was Peninnah. I believe I'm saying that correctly. If not, you can correct me in just a little bit. But when we look at verse 3, it says this man, he goes up to the city. yearly in order to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. And then, of course, when he comes back in verse 4, it says when he makes his offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her what?
Sons and daughters.
Now, as we already know the story, what does Hannah not have that this other wife has?
Children.
Now, just think about, I hate to say this in a worldly sense, but just think about whenever that's you, and you know how much of a blessing it was to have children, how do you think she feels? How would that actually make you feel if you could put yourself in those shoes?
More inferior.
Say that?
Inferior.
I think somebody said mournful. Did someone say that? What else?
Humiliated.
Humiliated. There you go. Anything else?
Especially if you lived in a house where there were so many kids all around you and
Yes. Now, as we continue to read a little bit more about the husband, look at what he does. Not only he makes offerings and gives portions to his wife, Peninnah, and her sons. And verse 5 is kind of neat. But it says, but to Hannah, he would give how much? And why did he do this? Because he loved her. Although the Lord had done what? Close up her womb. All right, so there's something that Hannah is still doing that still has her husband loving her and still wanting to give her extra, which is a good thing. But when you think about today, I think about a little kid. Let me read a little bit more before I actually say this. Let's look at verse 5. But Hannah would, verse 6. And her rival, obviously the other wife, would provoke her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed up her womb. Verse 7. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her, therefore she wept and she did not eat. So we do see her mourning. We do see her becoming sad, maybe a little bit depressed. But you think about in the world standards, when this would happen, I'll pray to God for sure, but please do something to this other lady. Let her get hers. How can I one up her? What can I do? But what we see when this lady's being persecuted, Hannah, she does not have that idea. When we talk about in the New Testament that we should pray for our enemies, I used to use this when I was a youth minister. Maybe your enemy is a bully. Maybe your bully stole your bike or something. You don't go to God in prayer and pray, hey, I hope he moves. I hope he breaks his leg. You don't do stuff like that. Maybe you'll pray for him that, hey, maybe you'll be able to reach out to him and understand how he should behave, things of that nature. But here we have in a second, Hannah's going to go to God. Hannah's not going to figure out what she can do on her own. She's not going to figure out what she has to do, but she's going to go to who should we always go to when we're in need? Go to our Heavenly Father. And that's what we're going to see Hannah is actually going to do as being a godly woman. And so let's look at verse 8. Then it says, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? She doesn't answer that. All right. But of course, you know, women, if you have had a child, you know how much of a blessing that is. And men who have had children also, you know how much of a blessing that is. But we continue to look in verse 9. It says, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And of course, we're going to look at verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now what I like about this, it says in verse 11, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on my affliction of your maidservant. First off, she refers to herself as a maidservant, someone who's willing to serve or be a bondservant for the Lord. And remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, that I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Let's forget about that last part. But first off, she's praying to God, asking to actually have this son. And she says, I'm going to go ahead and give this son and dedicate it to you for his whole life. Now, this might be a little bit far-fetched, and it probably is, but think about someone who's usually in trouble, or they need to get over a hump or give her a rock or something, and they say, hey, God, just get me through this one more time, and of course, I'll stop doing this, or I'll give you this, I'll give you more money, I'll do this. The second, once they get what they wanted, they receive it, it's like they forgot it. It's out the window. They don't care about that promise they made. They don't care about that vow they made. And of course, we see that Hannah does not do that. Not only Hannah does not do that, she follows through with her vow, and she doesn't do it grudgingly. And you think about this. You have your child vowing, and you're going to dedicate your child to the Lord. You're going to send them to the temple to work. And of course, you're only going to see them maybe every year when you go back to offer your sacrifices and visit. When you actually maybe, hopefully not, hold just a little bit of a grudge. Hopefully not. But we're going to see that Hannah was not like that. She was more than happy to sacrifice. She was willing. She actually rejoiced in it. And we'll continue to read. So in verse 15, it says, "Do not," and this is her speaking, just a little spot. Verse 18, and she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So after she came from prayer, after she prayed, excuse me, and she actually even talked to Eli, and Eli says, "Hopefully it would happen. I grant it to you." She was a happy person. That prayer, I mean, prayer does a lot of things for us, and she went to prayer. In verse 19, it says, "Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramoth. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah did what? She finally conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.'" In verse 21, "Now the man of Elkanah and all his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow." Now you kind of start, if you don't know the whole story and you look at verse 22, you kind of start to think, maybe she's having second thoughts. Verse 22, it says, "But Hannah did not go up. She said to her husband, 'But not until the child is weaned.'" But she's not having second thoughts whatsoever. And it says that, "I will take him and that he may appear before the Lord and remain there." How long? Until I see fit? Forever. She still wants to fulfill that vow completely and utterly. In verse 23, "So Elkanah and her husband said to her, 'Do what seems best. Wait until you have weaned him.'" And of course, you get down to verse 24. It says, "Now she had weaned him, and she took him up with her three bulls and one ephah of flour and the skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you. I stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. And therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to you, Lord.'" So they worshiped the Lord there. And so she fulfilled her vows. But not only that, if you look in verse 1 of the following chapter, we have a prayer from Hannah. And just looking at the very, very first couple of verses, "My heart does what in the Lord?" She was still rejoicing. She was still happy of that. And it says, "My horn is exalted to the Lord." And I kind of like this part right here. "I smile at my enemies." When you think about that, who do you think is probably one of her enemies?
The wife,
probably. You know, I finally had this child, but she didn't wish any ill will towards her or anything like that. And not only she did this, did y'all know Hannah continued to be blessed? Does anybody know how many more children she actually had?
Five.
That's right. Three sons and two daughters. And you actually find that in verse, make sure I don't lose my spot, in verse 18 through 21. So the Lord continued to bless her. So we have the example of Hannah, who when she was in distraught, she was being persecuted, I guess you could say. She went to the Lord in prayer. She was a prayerful woman. She made a vow. Not only she made that vow, she fulfilled it. She sacrificed something great to the Lord. We're all supposed to sacrifice our whole selves to the Lord. And we have her sacrificing her son. And not only that, she didn't hold a grudge with what God actually wanted. She actually continued to rejoice in that and ask you to do that. Any questions or comments so far? Go ahead.
One thing that's kind of neat in chapter 1, verse 24, it says when she began to go up with her with three bulls, one from fire, so one from. And it says that she kept it until he was weaned. I wonder if she brought up a bull for each year that she had kept him home. Like she kind of made up things. I mean, I don't know if that's accurate or not, but I thought that would be kind of neat that she didn't even skip out on the sacrifice. You know, when they had gone up to worship each year.
Okay. Thank you for that comment. I'm not real sure about that. You know about that, Rick?
No.
Okay. I haven't either. All right, turn over to Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Here we have a very, very short couple of verses, and we don't know that much about this lady that's going to be mentioned here. And the person that we're looking at here is actually Phoebe. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, it says, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church. So we have this lady that's being a servant who's helping to the church. In verse 2, it says that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And here's another thing. It says, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. Now, we don't know exactly what she was doing, but we do know that she was actually helping out at the church. We know that she was active in the Lord's work. What this makes me think about are some of the things that we do today. When y'all prepare for the Ladies' Day, I mean, it's not just one woman. Maybe one woman actually starts it and gets the ball rolling, but others come along and actually help with that. You think about when we actually have a funeral and we have to feed people or have a potluck or something like that. The women get together to figure out how they can help that individual out or that family out and bring together and do the food. I'm trying to think of some other examples. I also think about when we make the gift baskets. That's something that the ladies actually do here and get that going. And that's a good work also. And I even seen some women actually painting in the bathroom the other day. But of course, there's things around here that women are able to also do. And we see that here, she's dedicating some time to the Lord. But not only that, some things that are very more specific that women can actually do is we already talked about this before. Turn over to Titus real quick. Titus chapter 2. Would somebody mind reading verses 3 through 5 once you get there?
Titus 2, 3,
4. 3 through 5.
The old women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed.
All right. So right there you have a lot of examples of things that godly women should be doing. And so that's another thing that we can actually see there. Next thing I want to talk about is Martha and actually Mary. Let's turn over to, let me see where to start. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verses 38 through 42. Now, there's two lessons we can learn here. We can learn a lesson from Mary, and we can learn a lesson from Martha. First, I want to talk about Martha, because we know, if you're familiar with the story, that Martha's not doing something right at first, but she's doing something that's not necessarily sinful. But let's talk about this in just a second. In verse 38, it says, now it happened as they went, and this is being the disciples, they went and he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into their house. First thing that's very good, Martha is showing what we call hospitality, which is something that we as Christians should also do also. Godly women do that. We as men should also do that. But in verse 39, it says, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And we'll come back and talk about that in just a little bit. But Martha was what? And she was distracted by serving. Now, when you think about this, is there anything wrong with serving people in your home? Is there anything wrong with serving others? Is there sometimes we could be doing something that could be considered a good work, but at that moment in time, it shouldn't be the priority? Now, think about this. Who's teaching in this house? The master teacher, Jesus. What is Martha doing? She's taking care of everybody, doing dishes, making sure everybody has what they need. But is she really learning a very important lesson at this time? Once Jesus speaks to her, yes. But before that, is she hearing the message being taught by Jesus? And so right now, what we see right now is that Martha actually has her priorities kind of mixed up. And you kind of think about that. I don't know, somebody mentioned a preacher before that this has happened to. But you hear stuff like this before. Supposedly some preacher was at a lectureship or something. And y'all can maybe remind me the name. And the elder wife wasn't at the services. She was at home cooking and getting ready for him to have something good to eat that day. And so whenever the visiting preacher goes to the house and meets her, and he's like, "Hey, I did not see you at services today. I must have missed you." "Oh, no. I stayed at home and I was getting food ready for you." Was she serving? Yes. Did she have her priorities straight? Where should she have been? And the story goes, what I heard before was the preacher could not stay and he could not eat. He had to leave because of that. And so you have to remember things like that too. It might not necessarily be a simple thing to be serving people, but let's make sure we have our priorities straight. Let's make sure we're actually serving God and listening to Him. And that's one thing that Martha needed to learn. But I wanted to tell you a little bit more about Martha. As we continue to read real quick, let's look at verse 40, I'm going to get finished reading what happened. It says she was distracted by much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." We're going to skip verse 41 and 42 because I want to come back to that in a second. We'll talk about Mary. But you continue to read a little bit about Martha. Let's turn over real quick and hold your spot here because we will come back. Turn over to John chapter 11, and we will come back. They're going to start probably in verse 23. Over here in this section, we have the death of Lazarus. And of course, Martha was related to Lazarus. And a couple of things I want you to point out, especially let's start in verse 23. It says, "Jesus said to her," and of course at this time he's talking to Martha, "your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection." How did she know about the resurrection? All right, she probably paid attention sometime. Maybe she realized, "Hey, I did have my priorities wrong. Maybe I need to get around Jesus more and listen to what he's preaching and find out more about that." But continue to read right there in verse 25. It says, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.'" In verse 26, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And of course, in verse 27, what does she say? Yes. Now, what's one thing that every Christian, or one thing that you need to acknowledge, one thing you need to say when you want to become a Christian? Recognize Jesus as who? As the Son of God. You know what Martha does in that same verse? She does the same thing. Right there, she recognizes. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of who? The Son of God." So a godly individual, a godly person is going to get their priorities straight. They're going to listen to Jesus. And they are going to eventually, and hopefully not later than sooner. I guess I'm saying this backwards. A person, before hopefully he or she dies, will have a chance to understand that, hey, the Son of God is Jesus. And I need to be able to listen to him and submit to him and do his will. And so we have that example from Martha. But if we look at Mary, if you go back to Luke, where we just left a little bit, in Luke verse 41, "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" What was the good part that she chose that would not be taken away from her?
Maybe an increase in her faith because she's listening to the teachings of Jesus.
Okay, increase in her faith because she listened to the teaching of Jesus. Anyone else? Somebody?
To serve.
To serve? Is that what you said? Okay. To serve. Well, this time she wasn't serving, she was listening. Maybe she understood the priority part. Okay. Well, obviously, she's sitting there, she's learning what Jesus is actually teaching, right? And once you actually learn God's Word, once you apply it, once you actually do it, there's one verse, you might have to help me out. I know Jesus said it. No one's able to take. What's the word I'm looking for? Help me out. Let me go back and look at the verse real quick. It says, in verse 42, it says that Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. And of course, I'd be listening to God's word at that time. But one thing, once you become a child of God, who can actually take you out of the safety of God's hand? I'm trying to think of the verse I'm thinking of. Hit me in a second. I know you're looking over there. Help me out. Can my brother, as my brother, Joseph, can he make me no longer be a child of God?
Only you can take yourself.
There you go. Only you, yourself. Devil can't do it. Your mom can't do it. Your brother can't do it. Your sister can't do it. Your friend can't do it. And sometimes we forget about that. And that's a good promise that we actually have there. It's you yourself when you're tempted and gone away. It's you yourself that actually does that. But right here, we hear that she listens to this. But also another good verse that we have in John chapter 11. If you look in verse 31, which you don't have to go there. This is also whenever we're talking about the resurrection of Lazarus. It says, the Jews who were with her in the house are comforting her. Actually, skip down to 32. It says, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, one thing that says here that she fell down at his feet. Now, when you fall down at Jesus' feet, what are you trying to show? Humility, reverence, submission. Now, when you figure out Jesus is the master teacher, you figure out Jesus is the Son of God, what do you yourself do? Same thing. Fall at his feet. Now, fall at his feet just doesn't mean it's like service, like, hey, I bow down to you. But when we talk about falling at his feet, that means submitting to his will. So as we continue to study his word and he teaches things that we need to do, things that we need to stay away from, things that we need to be required to do, things of that nature, we submit to that will. So that's one thing that we learn from Mary here, right here. She's very submissive and she's very humble. She wasn't prideful, I guess you can say, because pride is something that's very, very dangerous. Yes, ma'am? I couldn't hear you.
Surrendering.
There you go. Surrendering it all to the Lord. Any questions or comments on that one?
John 10:28.
Say that again. Could you read that for us real quick? John 10:28. Would you go ahead and read it for us? Rick.
And I give unto them eternal life. They shall not perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
That's right. And the only person that can pluck them out is yourself. That's right. And that's really a promising scripture. I saw the bell. I want to cover something just real quick. I'm going to kind of blow through it real fast. Somebody mentioned Mary, Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's a couple things we can learn from here. Real quick, turn over to, let's look at Luke chapter 1 real quick. I'm going to try to hit on two things real quick. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we actually have the angel that's actually going to come to Mary and tell her what's going to happen. But if you look in verse 28, hopefully I'll let y'all get there. In verse 28, it says, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. We don't know exactly what it was, but Mary must have been a very godly woman. Here we have this angel is actually saying, hey, you are the favored one. And it says, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. We continue to read. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor once again with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And she's not sure how this can be because she has not been with anyone. And we find that in verse 32. But in verse 33, it says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom, there will be no end. Excuse me, I skipped that wrong verse when I said that. But one thing that we want to look at real quick, in verse 37, after this saying is happening that she's going to have a child of the Holy Spirit, in verse 38, what does Mary say? She says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. She's saying she's a bondservant of the Lord. But not only that, what does she say? Let it be what? Let it be according to your word. How many times we will actually study the Bible and say, hey, let's do this according to your word. But not only that, another thing I want to think about is when Jesus was being crucified. When he was hanging on the cross, we had some women that were actually there. Who was one of the women that were there? obviously, Mary. Now, Mary's witnessing all of these people spitting upon Jesus, beating them, mocking them, giving them a hard time. How do you think that makes Mary feel? You seen your child hurting? Especially when it's not because of an accident, it's because somebody just being pure mean to them. How does that make you feel as a mom? Just think about that. Now, what happens in Acts? Well, actually, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about how the women... let's go there real quick before I say it wrong. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. Verse 14. This is actually after Jesus had ascended into heaven. A little bit later, it says in verse 14 that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And who else? Mary, the mother of Jesus. All right, Mary's there praying along with Paul and the other disciples. And also eventually in Acts chapter 2, we know the church is established. Now, Mary's going to probably become a Christian, obviously. Now, when you think about this, as she looks and she maybe sees someone that actually wished ill will towards her son, hatred towards her son, beat her son, what would she need to be willing to do? Willing to forgive. That's a hard thing to do. And we know if we're not willing to forgive others, our Heavenly Father is not going to forgive us either. That's one of the hardest things to do. You know, how many times are we supposed to forgive? Over and over and over. That's right. And so that's something I learned from her also. Not only she was a person that says, if it's your will, let it be done according to your word, but also she had to have a forgiving heart at one point. There's many other examples we can think of, and I think the bell went by. And so I'll probably stop there. Any questions or comments?
So we're supposed to be like...
Be like what? Which part? Oh, yes. We're commanded to forgive. Yeah, we're commanded to forgive. You know. Any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am.
When you forgive, and let's say that person is, you forgive them for their actions that against you. What is that person supposed to do?
Wait, what person? You or the person that...
The other person. Let's say someone's actions towards me are horrible, and I forgive that person for that. What are they supposed to do in return?
In return.
They are another person, and they know it.
Okay. If you actually sinned or you wronged somebody, how do you fix that in general? I shouldn't say in general, but how do you fix it? Of course, you can go back and apologize to the person, but not only you sinned against that person, ultimately, who did you sin against? So what you're going to have to do is confess it to God. And hopefully you'll have that change of heart also. Now, the hardest thing also for the person that's receiving forgiveness, sometimes you hear this before, well, you've done that time and time again, you do it over and over, I don't believe you. Is that the right attitude we're supposed to have? And we might get like that sometimes. You've burned me 3 or 4 times. But how many times do we continue to forgive? As many times as they come back and ask for forgiveness. And that's hard.
Luke 17:3.
Okay, let's go ahead and read Luke 17:3 and we'll stop. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And we take, when we see this, it's not a literally 7 times, all right? But as many times as he does that, you do the same thing. Yeah. Thank you. I hope y'all got something out of it today.